Between my freshman and sophomore year of college, I was living at my home in Columbia, and I had a job that summer working for a moving van company called Beacon Van Lines. And we would spend most of our days in the back of tractor trailers and a trailer loading furniture. It was very hot, very tiring work. And then when work was over with, I would drive over to the University of South Carolina, and there we would have guys meeting every evening about 5:30, and we would probably play for a couple of hours, pick up soccer. We sometimes would have big scrimmage, sometimes little games going on. I was doing all of that to just get in shape for the fall season. And one day I had a friend of mine say, "Hey, listen, we're going to go down to the College of Charleston tomorrow and have a scrimmage with them. Would you like to go?" And I said, "Sure, I'd love to go." And they said, "Well, we're going to be playing indoor soccer." I'd never played indoor soccer. I'd always played outside on the grass, never inside on a basketball court. So I thought, yeah, that'd be fun. So we drove down to Charleston. It's just a couple of hours away, and met there at the College of Charleston inside the gym, and we were playing, scrimmaging. And the ball was crossed across the court, and I went up to head the ball, and I missed it. And when I was coming down, I was a little off balance, and I slammed into one of the players that we were scrimmaging against, and so I kind of fell over to my left. And when I did, my left ankle was slightly turned in. Back in those days, I weighed about 195 pounds. You say, "How much do you weigh this morning?" None of your business. But I weighed 195 back then. And when my foot hit that wood floor, I felt a sharp pain and I heard a loud pop. And I fell on the floor like a shot deer. And I grabbed my leg and I went down the leg, and then I felt a bone go out and it come back in. And my first thought was, that's not good. They took me to the hospital there in Charleston in the emergency room. And, of course, you know what it's like to go in the emergency room. 2.5 hours later, the doctor saw me. And he took off my shoe and he took off my sock and he looked at my leg and he said, "Yep, you broke it." I said, "Thanks, doc. That's what I thought." The next day, I drove up to Columbia and I went to the Baptist Hospital. And there I had to have ankle surgery. I had pins put in the left side of my left ankle, and ligaments on the right side of the ankle had to be sewn up and fixed. And I woke up the next day after surgery, and sitting on the stand next to my bed was a copy of the New Testament complimentary from the Baptist Hospital. And I picked up the Bible and I began to read it. And I was a young Christian. I had been saved maybe 3 or 4 months. And I began to realize, at least within my own heart, that the breaking of my ankle was not a mistake, but it was in the plan of God. And at the time, I didn't know the right language to use, although I believe I had the right faith. Now I understand it looking back, that that was what we call a chastening experience from the hand of God. This morning, I'd like to begin this section in Hebrews chapter 12, where we deal with this issue of the chastening of God. And really, it's God's chastening for His children or His loved ones. For the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." Now, we've looked at verses 1 through 3 and 4, and the illustration that the author of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, gives us of the Christian life is the Christian life is a race. We are running this race, and what does this race involve? What does it demand? It demands endurance, perseverance, staying with it, not only starting the race, but running the race and finishing the race. Now we come into this section and we go from a race theme to more of a family theme. But the idea of the race and endurance is all there, because in this process we will see that God uses endurance as the process of chastening. And I want us to begin reading this morning, if we will please, in Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 4. And we'll read down to verse 8, and I want you to notice the fact that the word sons and the word chastening are used 5 times respectively. Notice what the scripture says in verse 4. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Well, it's very obvious that the theme here is the chastening of God's children. I mean, you can see that just in the wording. So let's begin with this word, chastening. What is chastening? I think for many people, the very idea of the word is a troubling term. It's not a fun term. It's not something that's enjoyable to talk about, but troubling in the sense that maybe it's a feeling of rejection and God's punishment upon us for our sins. And I think it's very important in the beginning to understand that chastening is a term that is used for God's children. When we understand the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, what happened to Christ on the cross? He was condemned for our sins, and on the cross, Jesus Christ suffered God's judgment and God's wrath. He was rejected by God through God's punishment of him, so that we might be accepted as God's children. And because Christ faced the judgment for us, then we will never face God's condemnation and wrath against our sin, because that was poured out in full on Christ on the cross. So, when we go through chastening experiences, the first thing we have to be clear in our mind about is that this is not God's rejection, but it is truly God's acceptance because we are his children. So what does the word chastening mean? Well, we kind of think it has to do with discipline and punishment and pain and spanking. But really, that's not the main idea of the word. The word has the idea of training or bringing somebody to maturity. If you went to a gym and you wanted to get in shape and you got a trainer, then you're getting someone who is going to chasten you. And when we read the New Testament in various places, we find that the word is used or translated differently. For example, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. As a young man growing up, he was taught in the Egyptian schools. He learned." The word learn means chastening. In Acts 22 and verse 3, Paul says that, "I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers." That is, Paul says, "I was educated," or "I was chastened at the feet of the rabbi Gamaliel." Then in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, very familiar verse, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture," that's chastening, discipline, "and admonition of the Lord." And then in 2 Timothy 3:16, this is a verse that many of you have memorized. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction," literally training or chastening in righteousness. So he's saying that God's word chastens us in our life. He says that fathers chasten their children. He says that teachers chasten their students. And then we come to Titus 2 and verse 11. And here he says that grace actually chastens us. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us," or literally chastening us, "that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So if we put it all together, what is chastening? It is expanded to include educating, instructing, correcting, training, and even protecting. It's getting an education. It's going to school. It's Bob Jones University. Because the whole process of education here is not just engaging your mind, but it's developing your life. It's inspiring your heart. And the whole process of chastening is one that is of a positive idea. And though there may be negative elements, it is primarily for our maturity. It is for our good. It is not for punishment or retribution. It is God's schoolhouse for Christian maturity. So let's put it all together. Here is the writer of Hebrews, and he's showing us that the Heavenly Father's education or training program is for his children to learn through endurance or difficulties. And so what do we read in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 12? Notice what it says. He says, if you endure chastening, other translations will say it this way. It will say that you are enduring, you're going through these difficulties for the purpose of training, for chastening. So the endurance factor, the difficulties are all a part of God's training and chastening us in our lives. And this is exactly what Hebrews says Jesus went through. What does Hebrews 5:8 say? It says, Jesus learned obedience by the things which he, what? Does anybody, can you say it? The things which he suffered. The scripture says that Jesus was made perfect or complete or mature through his sufferings. Now think about it. If the way of Jesus' maturity was through chastening, what about you and I? The Father says he's going to chasten us. So what should we do? We should understand this. We should not be surprised by it. If we are struggling, if things are hard, it means that you're going to school. You're getting God's education. So therefore, you should accept this. And this is a part of running the race. This is a part of the perseverance of the saints. We embrace this and accept this because this is God's program for his children. That leads me to the second thing I want to say this morning and really ask this question, and that is not only what is chastening, but when does chastening become a problem for believers? When does it become a struggle? Not the experience of it, but how it affects our minds. And I think there's no question that chastening is a great struggle for all of God's people. And I mean this sincerely. This is not a light thing. This is not a shallow thing. Many of you have and probably are in some mental anguish. Your days are not always filled with joy. Perhaps you are bearing some great pain in your life. C.S. Lewis wrote a book entitled The Problem of Pain. And in it, he says these words, mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it is more common and also more hard to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain only increases the burden. It's easier to say, my tooth is aching, than to say, my heart is broken. In chastening, there is a struggle. But what's very interesting is that in light of the struggle that we will all have with chastening, the writer actually corrects our thinking by telling us that in your pain or in your struggle, you have forgotten something. And what is it that we forget when we go through the pain of chastening? Look at what he says in Hebrews chapter 12, and notice, please, verse 5. He is quoting from the Old Testament, from the book of Proverbs, a wisdom literature. And he says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. When you and I are going through struggles, what's the easiest thing to forget? It is that God loves us. Chastening becomes a problem for believers when we fail to consider the truth that this is a sign of divine love. God's love is to be the governing response of the heart of every believer when he's going through these struggles. That is, I need to constantly affirm in my heart, God, you love me. Now, I know that's not natural and it's not normal. I like the response of the little boy when the dad said to him, son, I'm spanking you because I love you. And the little boy said, Daddy, I wish I was old enough to return my love. God's love is the lens through which we are to see the events of our lives. That's the way we're to view it. However, God's love is easily forgotten. And when we forget God's love, that's where the problems start coming in. And notice what the writer of Hebrews tells us happens to us when we forget God's love. He says in verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. What are the negative reactions to the struggles of life? Number one, the first is that we can despise them. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. What does despise mean? It means to blow it off. It means to treat it as a light matter. For example, when I broke my left ankle playing soccer, that was one of the most important events that have ever taken place in my life spiritually because God used that to get my attention. But had I blown it off, had I not thought about it, had I treated it lightly, had I looked at it from just a simple worldly viewpoint of how it affected me or how it knocked me out of the soccer season, then I would actually be despising the chastening of the Lord. Because God wanted to use that to get my attention. God wanted to use that to stir me up spiritually. God's wanting to stir you up. God's wanting to get your attention. And so God allows these things to come into our life, and we have to see this as the Father's plan. He loves me. But how do you respond? When we despise the chastening of the Lord, what are some of the negative reactions that come out of our heart? Well, irritation, complaining, questioning, confusion, not seeing any intelligent design and objective purpose behind this. Somewhat we become resentful to the Lord. God's not letting me do what I want. We have contempt and scorn. And how quickly we are blinded to the value that struggle brings into our lives. The famous Jewish philosopher Philo said these words, so profitable a thing is some sort of hardship that even its most humiliating form, servitude, is reckoned as a great blessing. When you and I are driven to our knees in struggle, it's intended so that we can look up and see the love of our Heavenly Father. But it's easy to despise it. And then secondly, notice he says not only can we despise reacting against it, but secondly, we can emotionally shut down. That's what he means when he says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. It means to lose your heart. It means to lose your motivation. It means to get depressed. It means to quit. And what he is saying is this, don't be overwhelmed and don't be dismayed by what is going on in your life. Don't focus on the difficulty of the struggle, but allow it to cause your heart to turn to your God, to turn back in your relationship to him, to go back and find out that this profound struggle is rooted in God's love. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son that he receives. That the loving Father and what he is doing is worthy of my profound attention. And that leads me to the third and last thing I want to say this morning. And that question is, what is then the proper attitude we should have towards chastening? I think the book of Hebrews unlocks for us one of the greatest keys to overcoming discouragement, overcoming the attitude that we have when we're chastened. One of my favorite books was written by the famous writer D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He wrote a book that was considered one of the religious classics of the 20th century. It's entitled Spiritual Depression. I've read that a number of times. I've actually gone through the entire book in a study with our team twice over a period of years. And basically, in the book, he addresses the way in which we as believers handle the mental and the emotional struggles of life. And really, the advice he gives is quite simple but very profound. And that is this. He says that a believer has to learn how to counsel himself through the Word of God. Let me say it again. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says a believer has to learn how to counsel himself through the Word of God. Or you could say it this way. You have to learn how to speak to yourself biblical thoughts. I have a friend of mine who has gone through some great trials recently. And one day I asked him, I said, how are you doing spiritually? And I thought his response was very interesting. He says, well, I think I've been listening too much to my own heart. Do you know that in the process of chasing, it's easy for you to listen to your own heart, listen to what your own heart is speaking to you. And generally, that's never good advice. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and you rarely give yourself good advice. What I think Jones is trying to tell us in his book is stop listening to your own heart and start listening to God's promises. Speak God's truth to yourself. Now, let me give you a biblical illustration of this. I want you to take your Bibles and turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to notice this very famous and interesting illustration. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul is talking about an experience that he went through. He had had the wonderful privilege of being lifted up into the third heavens and actually entering into the presence of God in heaven and actually seeing heaven. I mean, honestly, how wonderful would that be? But because of that, it would be easy for him to get the big head. And so the Lord allowed a painful experience to come into his life, and also it was called a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to beat up on him, to keep him humble. And what was Paul's experience? Well, he tells us, he says it was a thorn in the flesh. Now, what was the thorn in the flesh? Well, we don't know. It was something that was painful. It was like getting a thorn in your hand. It could have been a person who's a pain in the neck. It could have been an emotional struggle that he had because of the circumstances of his life. It could have been a temptation, maybe a lust he was struggling with. It could have been a physical malady that had come into his life. We don't know exactly what it was. It could have been someone who was constantly verbally attacking him. In whatever case, it was a pain, a thorn in the flesh. And what did Paul do? Well, he did what we all do when we have pain. We pray and we ask God to take it away. Fact is, in verse 8, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Three times he said, God, take it away. Question, did God take it away? Yes or no? Yes or no? No, God did not take it away. But what God did is he gave him something better, and it changed the way he thought. For notice what it says in verse 9. And God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What Paul was saying is this. I heard God's truth, and I began to speak it to my heart and respond to it correctly. What did God say to me? My grace, my enablement, my power is sufficient for you. It's more than enough. It provides everything you need. My grace is sufficient for you. Why? Because when you are weak, that's when I'm strong. And so what was his response? He would glory in his infirmities. He changed his viewpoint. He started speaking to himself truth. When he felt weak, he could say, God, I know I'm strong. When he wanted to pray, take it away, he said, Lord, give me your grace. I trust in you. I rest in you. And he spoke truth to his heart. And the problem that all of us face as believers is that when we go through struggles, we listen to what's coming out of our heart instead of what's coming out of God's word. As we go back to Hebrews chapter 12, notice what the writer of Hebrews tells us that we are to do when we go through these trials. He says in verse 7, he says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? He's making a positive statement. He says, if you are enduring chastening, then God is treating you as a father. He is saying, you are my child. I have four children, two boys, two girls. And my children know this, that I am much tougher on my children than I am on anybody else's children. I'm nice to you. And I'm tough on my children. But I do want you to know this. I love you. But I love my children more. And because as a father, I am concerned about them. So my training of my children is rooted in the fact that I love them. Deuteronomy 8:5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you. But then notice what he says in the next verse, verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards, literally an illegitimate child and not sons. If you're not chastened, he says, you're not mine. Children that are born out of wedlock oftentimes have a birth father who abandons them, who avoids responsibility to provide, instruct, and discipline the children. Sometimes those derelict fathers will conceal their identity and remain anonymous. However, God would never treat his own children that way. That's why he is worthy of his name. He is our father. So he's going to correct our faults. He's going to seek to change our behavior. And it's going to benefit us in our life. I learned years ago that I can always handle correction from anyone as long as I know that they love me. And this is what God is saying. I love you, therefore I train you. And as we conclude this morning, I want to challenge you to speak truth to your heart. And as you are struggling, as you are being chastened by the hand of the Lord, I want to challenge you with these three very simple statements to speak to your heart. Number one, when I am being chastened, then God is saying, I am your father. I am God's child. What do I say to myself when I'm going through a trial? I'm God's child. Can you say that with me? Say it with me. Ready? I'm God's child. Say it again. I'm God's child. Say it like you really mean it. I am. Secondly, when I'm struggling and going through chastening, you know what I say to myself? God loves me. Can you say that with me? Say it with me. God loves me. Say it again. God loves me. Say it a third time. God loves me. Lord, you love me. Lord, I am your child. And then here's the third thing and last thing. God, you're changing me. God is changing me. And I know that. And I know that at the time, I don't really like it. No chastening is really a joyful experience. But God, I know you're changing me. God is changing me. Can you say those four words? God is changing me. Say it again. God is changing me. Say it one more time. God is changing me. I am your child, you love me, and you're changing me. And this is the kind of advice that you need to speak to yourself all the time. Do you know why? Because it's true. And speak truth to your heart. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that even in our greatest struggles, you are not forsaking us, but you are with us. You are changing us because we are your children. And we thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.